got the same, two of the same pages.
I know,
because...
Okay. Well, hold on. No, you don't. The other one's from...
I don't know, my six. Yeah, I think I have two more copies.
Maybe I
didn't.
Just the right
perfect.
What
do you think? You must have
counted
wrong.
Alright, yes, I did. I just assumed there were more than the best, I guess. Okay, well, we're going to study Romans chapter 6 tonight. We're going to talk about that. Hopefully, over the next few months, we're going to go through Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 when I'm teaching. And then I think Pastor Doug will be doing stuff for preparation for the True Love Voice Banquet and everything. So, and he'll be here next week. I'm going to be gone next week, so we're kind of switch around. So that's why I didn't know if he was going to be here or not tonight, but he might be working. So we're going to start tonight looking at Romans 6. We're going to try to get through the first 14 verses, Romans chapter 6. And I've broken it up for you in your notes. I haven't given it to you all at once. And we'll kind of read through part by part as we go through. But before we get started on that, I want to kind of help you understand or why this is so important and why we need to understand what Paul, who wrote Romans, is teaching us in Romans chapter 6. And he's really answering a question, but to understand the question, I want to start with sort of an illustration, and then we'll kind of look at the question he's asking us. So, let's say you are a servant or even a slave, and you have disobey your master, you've acquired this huge pile of debt because of your disobedience, because maybe you've stolen some things, and so you owe a large sum to your master, and it becomes such a large sum that you know you're never going to be able to pay it back, so you're pretty much spending your entire life working away, trying to pay back a debt that you're never ultimately going to be able to pay back. And you know, you pay some back, but then you mess up again. You disobey him in some way. You know, he has very strict rules, and so you step out of line, and your debt just goes right back to where it was before. So it's sort of a never-ending cycle. But then your master comes to you one day and says, well, I've decided that I'm going to erase, because of my love and my grace for you, because I'm out of the just kindness of my heart, even though you don't deserve it, I'm going to erase all your debt, completely cancel it, and I'm going to erase all your future debt. I know you're going to continue to stumble, you're going to continue to disobey my laws here and there, but I'm going to erase it all. It's all gone. You're never going to owe me anything again. You're a free man or a free woman from here on out. You no longer owe me anything. Your debt is erased. Now, of course, you'd probably be very thankful, I would assume. You've just gone from a life of living in debt and in slavery, basically, now to freedom from that. So you'd be very thankful. You would appreciate the grace of your master. But then you might have the thought, or you probably would at some point, if my master has just said to me that all my future debt is going to be erased, that there won't be any consequences, that means, when I do disobey, then why don't I just keep on disobeying? Why change? Why shouldn't I might as well disobey even more? Because there's no consequences. And you might even think, the kindness that my master is showing me in forgiving my debt is so great, people are going to look at that and say, what a kind master. If I keep on disobeying him, and he keeps showing me kindness, then people are going to look at him and say, wow, he's kinder than we even knew. You're going to put his kindness on display. So you might think it's actually good for him. If he's just going to keep forgiving me, then it's good for me to disobey. It's good for me to sin against him. It'll show his how much he loves and how kind he is, and people are going to look at him and really admire him. So that might be the reasoning that's going on through your mind. And you probably think there's something wrong with that, I would expect. But how would you... What would you do in that situation? How would you I mean, there's, it sounds bad, but your reason actually isn't that bad, because it's true. You would, if the master's promised to forgive you all your future debt, then why worry about it? Why try to obey his commandments if it's just going to put his grace and love on display even more? So, with that, we'll come back to that in a second. But now Romans 6, okay? Before we get in Romans 6, you got to understand the background, Romans 1 through 5, what Paul's been talking about. Up to this point, Paul's been talking about the good news of the gospel. He's explained in chapters 1 and 2 and up through 3 how everyone, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter who you are, what your family is, what your relationship to Abraham is, doesn't matter, everyone, he says, has fallen short. Everyone has disobeyed God's command, because the Jews who know the law, who some of them memorized it in its entirety, they have not kept the law. They haven't kept it perfectly. They may try to keep it. The Pharisees were super strict. They even made laws that they added to the laws that they tried to keep, because they were so rigid. They were striving so hard to keep the law. But like what Jesus said is they looked real clean on the outside, but on the inside, in their hearts, they dishonored God's law. So no one, no Jew who knows the law has kept it. And he says no Gentile, even if someone maybe thought, well, God hold people accountable who live on some desert island somewhere and they've never heard about God, the truth, the true God, at least. No one's ever taught them anything. Will God still hold them accountable for their sins? Well, Paul says yes, because they can look around at the creation, and that's enough to tell them that there's a creator. And God's put something in us, all of us, even the person who lives on some desert island separate from all civilization, something called a conscience that convicts them when they know they've done wrong, when they know they've violated God's commands. So everyone, the Jew who knows God's law, the Gentile who may not, everyone stands guilty before God, because we've all disobeyed his commandments, and they all know, even if it's just the conscience inside them, they know that they've done it. They know that they've dishonored him. So that sort of, we call that, of course, the bad news. When we're sharing the gospel with people, we have to always explain that first. The fact that they are sinners, and they're sinners because they've dishonored God's law. Because even they can look at the creation, that's enough to tell them that there's a creator, and yet they've disobeyed him. They've gone against the conscience he's put within them. But then, from chapters 3, 20, I think it's around verse 20, where Paul kind of shifts, and he starts talking about the good news. He's laid the foundation, the fact that no one escapes God's punishment. But now he's going to explain how God has made a way of salvation for us. He's made a way for us to be saved. And I put Romans 3, 23 through 24 in your notes. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So Paul says everyone's sinned, everyone's fallen short, no one can escape that. But God has shown grace to everyone, Jew and Gentile, through Christ. He has given his Son as a gift by his grace. And of course, you know that his Son, Christ took the punishment in the place of God's children, of God's people. Stood in their place and took the wrath that they deserve. He satisfied God's justice. So like Paul says, he could be just, because a just God has to punish sin, but he could also be the justifier. He could be the one who saves us all at the same time through giving his Son. So that's the good news. And so Paul continues in chapter 4 and chapter 5 to talk about how we receive the salvation through faith. It's not through works. It's not through keeping the law that we receive Christ. It's through simple faith, simply believing on him. And he talks about how no matter how great our sin is, we can never out-sin God's grace. God's grace is so great, no one can say, oh, I'm such a sinner, I've so disobeyed God's law, there's no way I can ever be saved. God's grace is greater. He said that it abounds. Now, this is Romans 5, which I've also put in your notes, 20 through 21. Now the law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, where there was a lot of sin, God's grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So, Paul's saying, where there's a lot of sin, there's even more of God's grace. God has poured out His grace on His children. So, the question then is kind of the same in our story now that Paul sets up here in chapter 6. He says, I have this in your notes, Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? So Paul's basically asking, he suspects that people are going to ask the same thing I asked with that story, with that illustration. If you were this slave who's been forgiven by the master, should I just keep on dishonoring him because he's forgiven me all my debt? Paul says, should we just keep on sinning because God's grace is so great? And the more we sin, the more grace God's going to show us, the more love He's going to show us. So shouldn't we just keep on sinning? Is there any reason to not sin? Aren't we just going to show how gracious God is by our sin? So that's the question that Paul knows people are going to raise. When they hear this good news of the gospel, they're going to say, "Hold, wait a second. You're saying that we're forgiven by the grace of God. It's not about our works. So then let's just have a party. Let's just sin it up. Let's forget about God's law completely, and let's live in sin because that just is going to magnify God's grace." Well, so in this lesson, we're going to see the answer to that. But I want you to think about, before we dive into Paul's answer, I want you to think about, you don't have to say it out loud or anything, but at least think about it yourself, is what is your answer to that? What's your answer if someone were to ask you, why not? You know, you hear this, here's this gospel you just explained to me. Why wouldn't you, as a Christian, why shouldn't I, if I were to become a Christian, just keep on sinning? And it's important not just when we're sharing the gospel with others, it's also important for your daily life as a Christian, because when temptation comes, when the temptation of sin comes, why not? Why are you going to resist that temptation? Why are you going to fight against it? Why not sin? And, you know, we're going to be doing the True Love Waits banquet here soon, and that's all great, but when it comes down to it, in the moment of temptation, you're going to have a stronger reason to resist temptation than a vow you made however many, you know, years ago. You have to have a stronger motivation than, oh, I just don't, I wouldn't want to, you know, dishonor my parents. I wouldn't want to, you know, look bad in front of my friends, or, you know, in front of my Christian friends. There's got to be a reason that you have why you're going to resist temptation, why you're not going to give in, why you're concerned in the first place about obeying God. Does that make sense? So think about your answer. Think about, before we look at Paul's answer, I want you to think about your answer. Maybe you don't have an answer, and then it's really important for you to listen, because you need to have an answer. So, let's talk about Paul's answer to this question. So first of all, he says, may it never be. So right off the bat, from the beginning, Paul says, no. No way. Certainly not. Answering the question of should we keep on sinning, Paul says, no way. And he's going to explain why. Why he answers it such an emphatic no. Why can Paul say that? Because, again, looking at the gospel he's just proclaimed, it seems logical that if we just keep sinning, then it's not a big of a deal, because God is so gracious. So Paul says, may it never be. So we're going to look at two main points: victory over sin, and then point three will be living like victors. And what Paul, just to sum up, real quick, and we're going to get to the details here, but what Paul is basically going to explain to us through these verses that we're going to look at tonight is that in Christ, be, because we are, we're going to talk about being united with Christ and what that's all about. But because we are united with Christ, because we are made one with Him, we have not only just been forgiven of our sins, we haven't just been saved from the guilt of sin, but we've been saved from the power of sin. And we're going to see, Paul's going to really explain that. We're going to talk a lot about that. But we have been saved, Christ has saved us from the power of sin. Which basically means, like we're going to see, it has no power over us. No longer are we part of its dominion. No longer are we forced, blinded in the kingdom of darkness. We have full ability now because of our being united to Christ to obey Him, to walk in righteousness. And so we haven't just been saved from guilt. We've been saved from a whole kingdom, a power of sin, a whole power of darkness. And we would never want to go running back to that if we've really been delivered out of it in the first place. Okay, so victory over sin. First, looking at verses 2 through 10 here. And I'm going to read verses 2 through 4 first. May it never be, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So before we understand what Paul's talking about here, and what it means to be saved from the power of sin, you need to understand and some just by experience may have a better understanding of this than others, what the power of sin is like to be in the kingdom of darkness. And I've given you some verses that kind of talk about this. But something important though to notice as we look at this passage is Paul talks about sin as it's not just something that sin isn't just something that we do, though it is, we do sin. But he talks about it as a power, as a force that controls people, as a power that enslaves people. Sin is said in this passage to reign and to rule. It's described as something which we can be enslaved to and freed from. It's a master which, if we allow it to rule over us, demands our obedience. Sin isn't just something that you can kind of keep in one compartment of your life and then have this other compartment over here where you're living for the Lord. You can't keep sin in a corner. Sin ultimately wants to control you. Sin is a master that's not going to be content just to have part of your life. Sin wants everything. And it's going to have everything. And before you come to know the Lord, any unbeliever is already in sin. They're born into sin. And they're completely controlled by it. Ephesians 2:1-2 talks about this. And you were dead in your transgressions and sins. So Paul describes that time when before someone knows the Lord, as they were dead. They had no ability to know the truth and no ability to serve God. They were as useless as a dead person. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So we were dead, we walked according to the course of this world, which is ruled by Satan. We were part of Satan's kingdom. We followed him. And they're not people, if you meet unbelievers, they wouldn't necessarily say, oh yeah, some who would, but not all of them are necessarily going to say, oh yeah, I serve Satan, I'm part of the kingdom of darkness, you know, nice to meet you. They serve Satan by serving their sin, by serving their lust. And they may not realize it, but they are serving the prince of the power of the air, the king of this world, who is Satan. Colossians 1:13-14. God, who he's talking in the context about the Lord, who rescued us from the authority of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his Son, his love, in whom the kingdom of his love, his kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So in Colossians, Paul also wrote Colossians, and he's talking about how he talks about this, the darkness is used to describe that whole kingdom, Satan's kingdom a lot. Because when people are in the darkness, you can't see, right? And that's what people are before they come to know Christ, before the blinders that are covering them are taken off. They're just wandering around in the darkness. They don't understand the truth. They may even know the truth intellectually, but they don't understand it. It hasn't controlled their lives. They don't believe it. So they're left in the dark. And they're stumbling around serving the master of their own sin. And Satan's a clever master. He's not going to come dressed in a goblin suit, and people aren't, because we know people aren't going to be excited to serve some monstrous creature. He comes tempting through our lust, our desires, whatever might be pleasurable to us in our flesh that goes against the law of God. He comes seeking to tempt people through those things. And he controls them through those things. I think it's in 1 Corinthians, 1 or 2 Corinthians. I'd have to look at the reference to be sure. But Paul talks about how if our gospel that we're preaching is veiled, meaning it's kind of vague, people don't understand it, it's because Satan has blinded their eyes. When God works in someone's heart for them to understand the gospel, it becomes clear. They understand it. But Satan is about the business of blinding people. That's his goal, is to keep people in the dark. And, of course, when God chooses to save someone, God completely overrules Satan. Satan has no power. Satan can't do anything that God does not allow him to do. But God has allowed Satan to have some power and ability to blind people, to keep them in the dark. Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle, and this is Paul talking again, and he's talking to Christians, and he's saying how we are fighting not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So he's talking about demons, angels. He's saying as Christians, we're not just fighting a battle that's flesh and blood. We're not drawing swords and saying, let's go to war with all these unbelievers, let's kill them. We're not crusaders. That was the mistake of the crusades. They fought a battle against flesh, thinking they fought a battle as Christians against flesh and blood. When Paul said, our battle's not against people, we're trying to win people to Christ. Our battle is against Satan and the demonic forces that keep those people in the dark, that keep those people blinded. But before you come to know the Lord, you are part of that kingdom. You're not necessarily a authority or a power of darkness. You're not a demon, but you are serving that kingdom. You are serving the rulers of that kingdom. You're part of it. For John says that the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So this is where we were. This is where we were before knowing Christ. We weren't just sinners. We were certainly sinners, but we were under the power of sin, the power of Satan. It had complete control over us. And while I'm not saying an unbeliever can't do good things necessarily, certain even though their righteous deeds are filthy rags in God's sight because they're doing with impure motives, but they are completely controlled by sin, so that even when they do good things, it comes from a heart, a filthy heart, a heart of sin. So that's where people are. That's where we were before knowing the Lord. We were, but so this is what we need to be rescued from. So this is what we need to be saved from. Not only do we stand guilty before God, deserving His punishment, but we are captured. We are enslaved by sin. So Paul says, though, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that we were baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So he says that how can we who died to sin still live in it? Now what does he mean when he says, dead to sin, or died to sin. We have died to sin. What does that mean? Any does anyone have any thoughts on that? Any thoughts on what it means to die, to be dead to sin? Well, Paul tells us, Paul explains, and this becomes clear in Romans chapter 7, which we'll get to if we, Lord willing, in coming months. But he talks about, he's specifically talking about the law in Romans 7 and how someone dies to the law. Same kind of language he's using to talk about sin. And what he says is that, he uses an example, or do you not know, brothers, this is Romans 7, 1 through 3, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is a master over a person as long as he lives. For the married woman has been bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning her husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. So Paul says that if a death takes place, specifically in this case the death of her husband, this woman is free from the law. It's no longer a sin for her to marry another man, be joined to another man. So, since death has taken place, she is no longer under the authority, under the power of that law. Well, that's the same thing that when Paul's talking about how we've died to sin, because the death, our death, has taken place, spiritual death, we are saved from the authority, from the power of sin. We're no longer in that kingdom of darkness anymore. We're no longer blinded by the darkness. We're now in the light. We've been saved from Satan's kingdom and pulled into the kingdom of God's Son, the kingdom of Christ. A miracle has taken place. And how have we died? And that's what Paul is explaining here. He uses the illustration of baptism. And there's people debate about whether he's really talking about real water baptism here, or if he's just using that language kind of figuratively. But he's not talking. The point is, he's not talking about baptism, though. The point he's trying to get across is what we call our union with Christ. The fact that we have been joined to Christ in a special way, so that when Christ died on the cross, there is a sense in which we died with Him. Our sinful flesh was crucified with Him. So that now that we're dead, now that our flesh, our spiritually, we were dead, we have died, we are no longer under the power of sin. And Paul says, just like Christ was raised up, His resurrection, 3 days later, in a unique spiritual way, because we are joined to Him, we've been raised up too. So not only are we saved from the kingdom of darkness, but now we have a new life. We're able to honor God now. We're no longer completely under the rule of sin. We're able to please God. We're able to live for Him. We're able to see the truth of the gospel and to respond to God in obedience. Colossians 3:3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So again, Paul in Colossians, just like he's talking about here, our life is joined with Christ. And when He died, we died too. We died to sin. So we've been raised up to walk in in righteousness. And Paul talks about this more in Romans 6, 5 through 11. So this is continuing on. Again, I think I'm sure I've given this up to you in your notes. Where he really focuses on the resurrection that we have in Christ. So, for if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, so if we died with him, when he died, part of us died too, or spiritually we died, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. So Paul says, because we were crucified with Christ, we're no longer slaves to sin like we were before. Sin is no longer our master. For he who has died has been justified from sin. Now if we die to Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing the death he died to sin once and for all. For the life he lives to God. Even so, verse 11 really sums everything up. And it calls us, and is really important. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So, what Paul wants us to understand, what he wants us to get, is really, verse 11 is sums everything up. Just like Christ has died and was raised, so we need to consider ourselves. That means to consider means to understand and to believe that we are dead to sin, we're no longer under his authority, and we've been made alive to God. Now we can honor him. Now we can obey him. There's a lot of kind of silly sort of self-esteem stuff out there where people telling you to say things about yourself to, make you feel good about yourself. And a lot of times they're basically telling you to lie to yourself. And the idea is that you say something about yourself so many times that it starts to become true. But they want you to lie to yourself and to give you a false identity, a false belief about who you are. But what Paul wants us to believe something about ourselves, to understand something about ourselves if we're Christians, that's true. And the thing is, there are a lot of Christians there are some Christians who are confused, and they understand the fact that they've been saved from the guilt of sin, but they don't understand the fact that they've been saved from the power of sin. They need to remember, to understand, and to believe that they are dead to sin, but alive to God. Romans 8, 10-11, but if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who dwells in you. We, as new creations in Christ, who are now in the kingdom of Christ, we have the spirit in us. And now, before, I didn't put this in your notes, but remember Galatians talks about the fruit of the flesh, the immorality, the selfish desires. This is Galatians, 5:20. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife. This is all the stuff. Fruit is just a term for what spills out of you. What your life manifests. If you were a tree, the fruit that would be on you. And before, when people are in the kingdom of darkness, it's dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. But now that we are in the kingdom of God, we have the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit should be pouring forth from us, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in step with the Spirit. So, we put to death the flesh, those old sinful desires, so we can manifest in the fruit of the Spirit, and that can be seen in our lives. So the main part, though, the part I really want us to look at, tonight is verses 12 through 14. Because, and I think I titled this, Live Like Victors. So we have victory in Christ. Victory in Jesus from our sin. No longer are we slaves. Now we are free. We're free to honor God. So what we need to do, though, is to live like that. Because the fact that Paul is going to command the Christians he's writing to and us to not let sin reign, to not go on presenting your members to sin, tells us that we can still sin. Though we're no longer forced to, we're no longer under the power of sin, we can still sin. We still can sin. We're not... and so we have to remember the key to overcoming that temptation, which is what I asked you earlier. What's your answer? When temptation comes, how do you respond? The key to it is what Paul just said in verse 11. Remembering who we are. Remembering that we are no longer slaves to sin. That we don't have to obey it. Remembering what a terrible thing it is. It's not a kingdom we want to go back to. It's not something we want to return to. Not just that God has canceled our debt and let us go debt, though He certainly has. He's canceled, He's taken the full punishment, but He saved us from a kingdom of darkness that we don't want to return to. And if we forget that, then we could be tempted to say, like Paul said at the beginning, that we might as well just sin to let grace increase. But we're forgetting the power of sin. We're forgetting the power of the kingdom of darkness, and that's why Paul says, may it never be. No way, because you've got to understand how that we've been saved from sin's power, and why would we ever want to return to that? So, verses 12 through 14. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So there are a couple important things to see here. First of all, again, Christians can sin. We can fall short. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't be saying this. He says, don't let sin reign in your body. Don't let sin do what it was doing completely and totally before you were saved. Don't give sin any place in your life. Don't let it have any authority. You remember what you were saved from. And remember the fact that what you could have been if God hadn't saved you maybe at a younger age. Remember the kingdom of darkness. And don't dabble with it. Don't play with it. It is not something to be played with. It's not a light thing. It's not a small thing. Don't let sin reign. That's what it was doing beforehand, but when we die to sin, we die to the reign of sin. And don't go on presenting your members, the word instruments, it's not the best term because it's not talking about musical instruments or anything. It's not saying don't give yourself up to sin as a trumpet or something. It means tools, and probably specifically here, it's weapons. Don't let your life be used as a weapon for unrighteousness. There are a lot of people who, if you look at their lives, you'd say, yeah, they were weapons of wickedness. They were weapons that Satan swung in battle. They were tools in Satan's hand. Don't give yourself up to sin as an instrument of unrighteousness. Because remember, you don't have to. You've died to it. Before, you had no choice. You were a weapon in Satan's hand no matter what. But you don't have to. You've been free from that. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as weapons of righteousness to God. And then he gives this promise. Sin shall not be master over you. And we'll look at that again in a second, but it's a promise that for the true Christian, ultimately, sin can never be master over them like it was before they came, before they die to sin. You only die to something. You only die once. And we only die to sin once. You're not, oh, yeah, I was under the reign of sin. Then I came out of it. Christ saved me from the power of sin. Then I went back under. No. It's a one-time thing. If you truly have died to sin, you're dead to it forever. It will never be master over you again. Now, you can let it have control in your life in ways that it should not, but it will never be master over you again. And we're going to come back to that because that's encouraging to the true Christian, but then for people who you look at their life and clearly sin is master over them, then it should be a warning to them to realize that they're not, because this is telling us what a Christian is. There's no such thing as a Christian who's still under the power of sin. And so if there's people who claim to have escaped the power of sin, yet they're still living in it, then they're lying. So Romans 13:12-14. This is later on in Romans. The night is almost gone and the day at hand. Therefore, let us set aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. So here's Paul later on saying, don't, same language of darkness and light, we're in the light now, don't walk around like you're still stumbling in the darkness. You have the light. You know the truth. Don't be a fool and live like you're still in the darkness when you know the truth. Walk as in the day, not in the night. Set aside the deeds of the darkness. Set aside those sinful deeds that still cling to you. And I skipped over Hebrews 12:1, but that's the same concept. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, laying aside every weight of sin and the sin which so easily entangles us, let us run the endurance and race that is set before us. Set aside the old way. Put to death the old man. Sin, even though we've been saved from the power of sin, sin still is in us. And daily, every day, we need to be pulling it off, setting it aside, killing the old man, killing our old desires, and putting on the new man in Christ, the new growing in our new self, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, and putting to death our old sinful ways. And that's what Paul talks about in Ephesians 4:20-23. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you heard of him and were taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, to lay aside, in reference to your former conduct, the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. We're to lay aside the old ways, the sinful ways that from our old self, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind and to put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Ephesians talks about the same thing, and I won't go through the whole passage, but he talks about not being partakers with those who still are in the darkness, because you were formerly like them. You were formerly in the darkness, but now you are in the light. You are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. We have to embrace and understand. We have to understand and embrace our new identity. We're not children of the darkness. We're not Satan's children. We're children of the light. And this is what we need to remember when Satan tempts us, when temptation comes. We have to ask ourselves, who are we? Are we children of the darkness? Are we still under Satan's kingdom? Are we his servants? Are we going to listen to sin because it's our master? Paul's going to talk about, we'll look at this maybe next month or whatever, or next time I teach. But in verses 15 on, where he talks about how you are a slave to whomever you serve. If you serve sin, then you're a slave to sin. Are you going to return to your old master? the one who's who you've been saved from? Are you going to, and like Paul said, we can't, a true Christian can't ever completely return to him, but are we going to listen to him a little bit? Are we going to let him have a little room in our life when we're sitting here thanking God that we've been removed from it, from that old master? Are we going to still listen to him? Are we still going to give him a place in our life? We are children of the light. We're God's children. Why would we listen to our old father, our old master, Satan? For the fruit of that light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. So, what does this light look like? What's this light that Paul's talking about look like in Ephesians? He says it's all the things that are righteous and true. We're trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That's what a true child of God who recognizes that they're a child of light lives like. Who recognizes that they've been delivered from the power of sin. 1 Peter 2:11 through 12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against your soul, by keeping your conduct excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you, in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good works, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. And this is important. Peter there is using language that talks about, that's referring sort of the Old Testament to Israel, when they were sojourners and exiles. Before they entered the promised land, they were sojourning in the wilderness. In the same way, we are just through this world, we're set apart from this world. But we need to embrace that. We need to be thankful that God has saved us out of the world. Not try to look to get back in the world. We're recognizing that God has saved us from it. And our conduct should be a testimony to those in the darkness. That's what Jesus talks about. This is where Jesus talks about we are the light of the world. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. He's picturing the world as if it were a place that is completely darkness all the time. And the only light it has are the children of God who've been taken from the kingdom of darkness and who now shine as a light. So not only are we responsible to God who saved us out of the darkness, but we are supposed to be the light to those around us who are still in that darkness. If we're really thankful for how God has taken us out of the darkness, then we should be shining as a light to others, pointing them to Christ, who is the light. And the only way we can do that, Peter says, is by living a life that is excellent, so that even when they slander us, they're going to see our good works, and that's going to lead them to glorify God. And then, so that's, there's more passages I could look at, but I won't go there right now. I just, to sort of sum up though, going back to where we started with, the question of, that Paul began with, are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? This is really what Paul's trying to teach us when, kind of setting back and leaving the big picture again. We weren't just saved from guilt to sin. Guilt is, standing before God, we deserve punishment, and Christ took our place, and we praise the Lord for that. We are so thankful for that. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. But we have also been delivered and saved in the same by the same death and resurrection of Christ. Because we are united with Him, we've been saved from the kingdom of darkness. And so when the answer to should we continue in sin is by no means, may it never be, because if we're continuing in sin, we've completely forgotten who we are as Christians. We've completely forgotten that it wasn't just as if God said, hey, I choose you to erase all your debt. No, He took us and made us His child. He took us from the kingdom of darkness into His kingdom of light. And that gives us purpose as his and children, as His ambassadors, as the lights in this world. That gives us a responsibility. And we know what many people around us do not know. We have come to see the light of the gospel, but many around us are still in the dark. Many around us are still unknowingly serving the king of darkness, Satan. So we should never, when temptation comes, we should remember that what sin is really tempting us is to go, to draw back in to that kingdom of darkness. To be drawn back in to the power of Satan. But again, I said I'd come back just real quick to that promise that Paul gives that you shall not sin ultimately in the end is not going to be master over you. If you really die to sin, if you're a true Christian, sin will not in the end be master over you. And like I said, this is a very encouraging promise to Christians to know that sin is not going to be master over us. And even though we may fall and stumble, God is going to keep us. Like it talks about in Romans 8, which we'll get to, those who God saves, those who He justifies, He sanctifies, meaning He grows us. And those who He sanctifies, one day He's going to glorify us. He's going to, we'll have this whole, as long as we live in these earthly bodies, sin still is a temptation. It's still there. It's no longer master over us, but it's still there. But when we're glorified one day, sin will be completely done with. No longer will it be master, no longer will it even tempt us, no longer will it even be an option. We'll be able to serve the Lord completely, totally, with every ounce of our being. And for the Christian who recognizes that they are a child of God, that's the greatest news ever, to be able to serve the Lord fully without any sin holding us back. But then, this should also be a warning. 1 John 5-6, and this is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not know the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all sin. God is light, and if we say that we are children, if we say that we walk in the light, and yet we're living in the darkness still, then we're lying. If we claim to be part of His kingdom, and yet clearly the one who's master over us is king of the darkness, we are enslaved to sin, then we're lying. But the good news is that God's grace extends to all of us. And we can come to Him in repentance and faith, knowing that not only will He forgive our sins, but He will take us out of that kingdom of darkness. He'll give us new life in Christ, and He'll give us the ability to serve Him and honor Him. And then I put a quote in here. I meant to read this earlier, but I'll close with this, I guess, from John MacArthur. And do we sin? Yes. Must we sin? What's the answer? No. Do we have to sin? No. Sin's tyranny is broken. This is huge. No believer can come to the Lord and say, I can't help it. I've got these habits, I've got these patterns, I've got these things in my life. I can't deal with temptation. I can't break it. It's just a habit. I can't deal with it. No, you have been recreated into a new person who is a slave to righteousness. And sin is an interruption into that slavery. And sin has no tyranny or dominion over you, for it has been shattered and broken in your union with Christ. We don't have to sin anymore. We don't have to listen to the darkness because we are children of the light. So that should be our response to temptation when it comes calling. We should remember who we are as God's children. We should remember that we have been saved out of this sin. Why would we ever return to it? And we should remember the love, the mercy, and the grace of our God and of Jesus Christ in ever coming to save us in the first place. He could have left us in our sin. He could have left us in the kingdom of darkness. And there would have been nothing wrong with that. Because we're the ones who got ourselves there in the first place. But He showed us such love and grace. And our obedience should flow out of love for Him. Seeing how much He's loved us. That should lead us to want to honor and obey our Lord and Savior. So any questions or anything?